Would you join me in your Bibles in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1. There was a long, long time ago, a God whose voice the prophets heard, we have sung this evening. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from His inspired Word. We want to use that inspired Word this evening to listen in to God's work with this prophet named Jeremiah. If you were following along with our daily Bible reading schedule, you read this past week, Jeremiah 1, 2, 3, and 4. If you haven't been doing that, I would most certainly encourage you to join us in that. I'm going to do some work right around those chapters with you this evening, and Lord willing, tomorrow we will be in Jeremiah chapter 5. Our key verse actually comes from Jeremiah 5 this evening. I hope that our time in God's Word makes you think and is challenging to you and ultimately draws you closer to God as we focus in on Jeremiah 1 and verse 1 that introduces us to the words of this man, Jeremiah. He was the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. And the reason that we know this man's name, the reason that this work is in the heart of our Bibles is the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. In the days of Josiah was a son of Ammon. Josiah was a king of Judah. In fact, we're even told specifically the year of Josiah's reign that this word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and it came over the course of the next four kings. Jeremiah is a man who received communication from the Lord that was expected to be passed on to people for about 40 years, a little over that, until the captivity of Jerusalem. These were not happy-go-lucky, easy times in the lives of the descendants of Abraham. Jeremiah's prophecy contains many challenging rebukes and warnings. We'll zero in a little on that this evening. But if you'll hang with me, there is beauty, there is hope, there is joy, there is peace, even on the other side of an appalling and horrible thing. Flip over in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 5. That phrase comes from Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31. And that's what I would love to use as our centerpiece this evening. An appalling and horrible thing that was linked to three groups of people. Number one, the prophets. That word, all that it means in the language that Jeremiah was speaking and writing in, it literally means to bubble up like a fountain. What a vivid way of thinking that God caused something to bubble up in the hearts and minds of men like Jeremiah, and he expected those men to be faithful messengers of the truth that he was providing. We get a sense of what God expected from the prophets in the way that he talks to Jeremiah, for instance. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 7, to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. That was the work of a prophet. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, God says, I have put my word in your mouth. Let's get that clear in our minds this evening. These are words that came out of Jeremiah's mouth or from Jeremiah's pen or a scribe that he was using, but these were God's words. See, God says, I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Sometimes in order to build and plant, what needs to be constructed and flourishing, there has to be some tearing down. There has to be some destroying. And God used prophets for that work. In verse 15, behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdom of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. That's not good news. You don't want to hear about foreign kings setting up their thrones right outside of your walls, all around and against all the cities of Judah. But God says to the prophet, I will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the work of their own hands. But you, Jeremiah, for instance, here was the responsibility of a prophet. Dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. You don't have to come up with it on your own. All that I expect you to do and be is a messenger of the truth I'm providing you. Behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. The work of a prophet wasn't always pleasant, and it wasn't always popular. But the message was needed, and the mission was clear. It's summarized for us in the New Testament like this. The words of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, whomever you want to talk about, those did not come from their own interpretation of the times or the culture, circumstances around them. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. This is not Jeremiah's will. These are not Jeremiah's words. These men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. And so why is it that we are reading about an appalling, horrible thing in Jeremiah chapter 5? Well, it involves three groups of people. The prophets, and number two, the priests. Literally, again, in the language that Jeremiah would have spoken, priests literally are ones that stand. Someone is standing, and these people were to be God's leaders and teachers. That was as old as the priesthood itself. To the very first high priest and his sons and the other priests, God taught them in Leviticus chapter 10, you, the priests, are to distinguish between the holy and the common and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. You see, these are God's words. God spoke them to Moses. Moses delivers them to the people. And now it is up to the priests to be leaders, to be teachers, in accordance with what God had delivered. But an appalling and horrible thing is described in Jeremiah chapter 5, and it includes three groups of people: the prophets, the priests, and the people. people who were to belong to God, people who were to be, again, as old as this nation, holy to the Lord. When God entered into a covenant with this people at the foot of Mount Sinai, he said, if you will indeed obey my voice, if you'll listen to the prophets, if you'll keep my covenant, there are leaders here who will lead you in sacrifice and lead you in learning the law. If you will obey and keep, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be people of Israel, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. You might have to turn a page or two before. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where God is able to say in Jeremiah chapter 2 to the prophet, verse 2, go and proclaim, it's the work of a prophet, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord. You belonged to me and I belonged to you. You were listening. You were keeping. You could say, we are his and he is ours. It is not a complicated picture. It is a beautiful picture of life the way that it was meant to be, where God is the great fountain of wisdom and commandments and law and expectation and blessings. He is the source of it all. And he used prophets in many ways to deliver his word. They were not the source, but they were a part of the river of this communication and blessings. And you had priests who were expected to stand and teach the people and show them, these are the green pastures, these are the still waters, this is where we as God's people are to live and thrive, these are the boundaries, these are the expectations of our good shepherd, and it was up to the people to follow that lead. Simple enough, right? And yet in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, we read about an appalling and horrible thing that had happened. Here's how it's described. Jeremiah 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely. And we've got exhibits all over Jeremiah's prophecy. We can listen into the next chapter, Jeremiah 6, verse 13. From the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. There are prophets who have healed the wound of my people lightly. My people are mortally wounded, and it is as if they come along and slap a Band-Aid on it, and they say, peace, peace. The problem is, there is no peace. The people are in danger. God has something to say that needs to be applied, and there are people whose responsibility it is simply to share the truth as provided by God, and they're not telling the truth. In chapter 14, verse 13, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to the people, you shall not see the sword. Everything's going to be okay. Don't worry about these warnings of someone that's going to come and take all of this away and destroy it. No, no one will have famine. I'll give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, they're prophesying lies. They're doing it in my name, but what they're saying is not true. I didn't send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds. What they're sharing is simply coming from them. Nothing more. Chapter 23, verses 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, don't listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. Just keep doing what you're doing. You don't have to take all of this all that seriously. To everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. An appalling and horrible thing had happened. And it involved three groups of people: the priests, who were prophesying falsely, or the prophets who were prophesying falsely, and the priests who were ruling at their own direction. Again, we can read about it throughout Jeremiah's prophecy. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 8, behold, your trust, or you trust in deceptive words. He's talking to the people. You're trusting in words that are not true. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me, God says, in this house, in the temple, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. An appalling, horrible thing had happened. If there were prophets who were prophesying falsely, priests should have stepped up and said, that doesn't have the ring of truth. We know what God has said. We know what he delivered. We know the warnings. We know the history. If there were priests who were ruling simply at their own direction, this is what we want to do, and so we're going to do it, we think God will be okay with it, then the prophet should have stepped up and said, what you are doing is not right. But an appalling and horrible thing had happened because the prophets were prophesying falsely, the priests were ruling at their own direction, and the people loved it. They loved it like that. And we already heard why. Some just wanted to follow their own hearts. So go with me a page or two before to Jeremiah chapter 2, and let's just get a sense of what this looked like and sounded like. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 5, thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness? We become, you see, what we go after. Chasing after worthlessness, becoming worthless in the process. We've got a whole lot of people who did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up from the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? And I brought you in, God says, to a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And that was horrible. Those who handle the law did not know me. That was appalling. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. And what made it most appalling of all is the people loved to have it so. In chapter 3, verse 20, God looks at this people and says, surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been treacherous to me. A voice on the bare heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons, because they have perverted their way. When there are people sharing what is not true, and those who ought to lead, who decide, we're just going to do what we want to do. And if you want to do what you want to do, why don't you go ahead and do that? And we'll all have a great time. An entire nation's way gets perverted. And someone has moved, but it's not God. And the further away we move from Him, the easier it is to forget Him. One more example in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 10. To whom, God says, shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. People who took more pleasure in their houses than in God's word. People who took more pleasure in their work than God's word. People who took more pleasure in their own entertainment than God's word. People who put their wills ahead of God's wills. And when someone might come along and say, you know, you really ought to think about that, they are the ones who became the object of scorn. And it didn't draw the people any closer to God. In fact, they just continued to drift. You see, when I have no delight in God's word, when what I want to do is most important of all, a trajectory is set. Brothers and sisters, friends, this is where it always leads. Doesn't matter when you live, where you live, what language you speak. You get to the point where you can commit what God says is an abomination, and you're not ashamed. You'll share it through a social media megaphone for all the world to see, and just dare someone to say something about it. And then the scorn comes. Sounds a lot like Jeremiah chapter 6, doesn't it? No, they weren't at all ashamed. I want what I want more than what God wants. And I get to the point where I don't even blush anymore. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be overthrown. It's not Jeremiah's prediction. It is the word of the Lord. And it was horrible. But here's the last line. Prophets prophesying falsely and priests ruling at their own direction and people loving to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes? Jeremiah is a bit of a challenging book. And I appreciate you walking through that history and context with me. But if through that walk you have wandered a little in your attention, could I encourage you to let's come back to the center. And just try and make this as real and as practical as we possibly can. Whatever the era, if you've turned away, would you go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 5? And I want to read with you verse 3. Whatever the era, whether we're talking about 2,600 years ago or we're talking about late April of 2024, whatever the era, there will always be someone who is willing to help you go down this path. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 3. O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. You have struck them down, but they felt no anguish. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Could I really encourage you this evening, even as I encourage myself, whether you're in the room or you're watching online, sitting there on Facebook, watching right now, whoever you are, whenever you hear this, could I encourage you to recognize whatever the era, there is always going to be someone willing to help you twist the truth. When you don't want to hear the truth, when you're not interested in abiding by the truth, when you are just unwilling to tell the truth, when you feel that very human urge to slink back into the darkness because the truth is over there in the light, and right now you don't want to be in the light because of what the truth is. And so somehow I can't change the lie. I can't change the fact that the truth is there, but maybe I can twist it. And friend, you don't have to be creative all on your own to do that. Whatever the era, there is always going to be someone willing to help you twist the truth. There's always going to be someone you can find on Google, always someone who has a YouTube channel, always someone who has a podcast, always someone who will tell you, you don't have to worry about that. That sounds so old-fashioned and outdated. Let me tell you a better way. We're not going to open the Bible. I just need you to take my word for it, and I'll just explain to you this better. Never mind that you've never heard this before. But you don't need to go talk to anybody who's familiar with the truth. Just take my word for it. Look at how many subscribers I have. Look at the following that I have. Look at the way people talk about the things that I throw out there. No matter the era, there is always going to be someone willing to help you twist the truth and avoid accountability. It's right here in Jeremiah 5, verse 3. Oh Lord, don't your eyes look for truth? Yeah, they do. And here in Jeremiah's day, God had struck some down. But remember the appalling and horrible thing. There were people who wouldn't speak the truth. And there were people who wouldn't stand with the truth, and there were plenty of people who loved to have it so because they didn't want to be accountable. They hadn't walked in the truth, and they didn't want anybody calling them into the truth. I don't want to deal with the after effects of my unrighteous choices. No matter the era, there is always going to be someone willing to help you soothe your conscience. It's right here in Jeremiah 5. Struck down because of their own sin, but I don't feel a bit of anguish. I'm not going to own it. I'm not going to be honest. I'm not going to be accountable. If there's a problem here, it's not with me, it's with you. And if it's not with either one of us, maybe it's with God. And I'm not interested in sitting down and opening a Bible. I'm not interested in sitting down and having a conversation. Someone who cares about me decides to stand in that gap and try and share what God has said, but I'm just not interested in that right now. My conscience is perfectly fine. And when God says I ought to feel anguish, I feel none. Listen, whenever the era, there is always going to be someone willing to help you downplay the consequences of your own choices. It's right there from 2,600 years ago in Jeremiah. God, you've consumed them. That's not what God wanted for these people. He wanted them to flourish. He wanted them to be a holy nation. He wanted them to be a light to the Gentiles. But they surrounded themselves with people who would tell them what they wanted to hear, surround themselves with leaders who would just rule at their own discretion. And we love to have it so. Look at how good life is. Meanwhile, God is talking about consuming them as a result of their own choices. But somebody's telling me it's going to be perfectly fine. No matter the era, someone is always willing to help me ignore correction. It's right there. They felt no anguish. You consumed them, God. But they refused to take correction. No matter the era, there is always going to be someone willing to help you. Just be independent. Encourage you to do that. You don't have to be anybody's follower. You don't have to take input from anyone. In fact, you want to be really mature and really sophisticated. You just do whatever it is that you want to do. You just follow your own heart. And someone comes along with an open Bible and says, listen, this is not complicated. What God calls sin, His people ought to call sin. When God says, repent, His people ought to repent. When people says, this is true and you're accountable to me and I gave you this conscience for your good and there are consequences to actions and there are people in your life who love you enough and love me enough to correct you and call you to humble yourself under my mighty hand, but either I've got enough money, or I've got enough prestige, or I've got enough friends, or I can hire enough counselors, or whatever it is, who will tell me exactly what I want to hear. And so my face gets harder than rock. And I refuse to repent. And no matter the era, there will always be someone willing to help me go down that road. But what will I do when the end comes? Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 27. people in that era who would look at a tree and say, "You're my father." Who would look at a rock and say, "You gave me birth." God says they've turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they'll call out to me. And then I'll ask them, "Where are your gods that you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in your time of trouble." That's a lot of bad news. That's a lot of really sobering God-breathed input. Would you turn back with me to Jeremiah chapter 5? How precious in the heart of such a challenging, sobering, humbling book that God doesn't hide the antidote. And it's all right here. He's provided it for all the world to see. The antidote to the appalling and horrible thing. You know what it is? You got to seek truth. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1. God says, "Run to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem. Look and take note. Search her squares to see if you can find a man, one who does justice and seeks truth." And God says, "That's the person I'll pardon." God wants to forgive. In chapter 2 and verse 12, he calls the people to recognize that even the heavens find this appalling. The earth finds this utterly desolate. "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me." Here's the truth. God is the fountain of living waters. And there were people then and there are people now who dig and hew out for themselves cisterns for a little while. And they're going to camp there and they're going to vacation there and they're going to build their life there and they're going to spend tragically the rest of their lives there. But it doesn't hold water. And nobody's fooling God. The antidote? Seek truth. Stop turning your back and turn your face to the Father. And recognize that as you turn your face to Him, He wants you to move His direction. Return to Him. It's right here in Jeremiah 3 and verse 12. "Go, Jeremiah, and proclaim these words to the north. Return, faithless Israel." Listen to God's heart. "I'll not look on you in anger. I am merciful. I will not be angry forever." But as you return to Him, be a truth teller. Jeremiah 3, verse 13. "Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord." Verse 24 and 25. "Look at all of this that our great grandparents and our grandparents and our parents worked to provide for us. And we, in our foolishness, it's all been devoured. What our fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers worked for, our flocks and our herds, our sons and our daughters. But if we will lie down in our shame, and if we will allow our dishonorable deeds to cover us, and if we will say, we've sinned, God promises to heal." Listen to it in chapter 3, verse 23. "Return. I will heal your faithlessness." And when He heals, He tells us where to walk for the rest of our lives. That's Tuesday, Lord willing. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Young person, understand. There's lots of things you can watch on YouTube this week. But here are the ancient paths. There's lots of things you can watch on Netflix this week. But here's where the good way is. There's lots of podcasts you can listen to this week. But this is where you're being called to walk. And if you will walk in it, if you will seek the truth and turn your face to the Father, and when He says you're wrong, if you'll say what He says and acknowledge your guilt and trust His healing, and you walk in these ancient paths, what does God want for you? He wants to help you have rest for your soul. How special that at the end of this first day of the week, we have the opportunity, even as we sing this song of invitation, to find rest. How special that God, about 500 years after this, actually walked in the flesh, walked among us, and continued to say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And he went to a cross to prove it. And for 2,000 years, people have found rest in what he said. And you and I have the opportunity to participate in that even this evening. Are you at rest? And if not, where's the gap between you and God? And if we can be of some help, even right here, right now, this evening, in helping you bridge that gap, would you let us know how we could help you by coming to the front while we stand and sing together?